Let's continue to stand as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through Ephesians. We started with verses 4 to 6 in this chapter, backed up to verses 1 to 3. And now we're going to be focusing on verses 11 to 16. So let me read the lead-in in verse 7 through verse 16, the latter part being our text. And hear God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But they also had descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May you bless it to our hearts and lives, and please be seated. As we turn to this passage, you will find the outline on the reverse of the worship page, as usual, as we look at this theme of one Spirit, many gifts. And let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to know that we have a place in your kingdom, when once we were outcasts and strangers and aliens, but you broke down the dividing wall. You brought us to yourself in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we all have access in one Spirit to the Father. Teach us as we grow into Christ how to use our gifts and to praise your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of a word association quiz for you this morning. If I mention the term spiritual growth, what do you think of? Now, most likely you'll be saying, well, I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. I need to work on my personal life as an individual. And it is true that is part of our spiritual growth. We pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We study and apply the Word of God. But spiritual growth in the Scriptures results in a unity of the body as we grow together. If I were to give you another word association quiz and said, what do you think of when you think of church growth? You might say, well, God adding people to the number, as he has been doing here, new believers or believers joining with us. And of course, church growth is not to be despised. It's how we all got here. We were added to the number. It's necessary. It's to be prayed and worked for. But now I'm going to challenge you to think of something kind of new. It's not really new, but think of it in this way. Spiritual church growth. Put both of them together. Spiritual growth, church growth. Spiritual church growth, that is the church growing together in love. It's sometimes called organic church growth, the organism of the body being used as an illustration of how we not only are growing individually, though I did have a seminary professor that said we shouldn't even use the term individual because we're never really just isolated as believers, or ought not to be. I think his point is well taken, but I think we recognize that as each person is called to believe, we are also called at the same time to be part of the body and to grow in functioning together, because our gifts are still incomplete. We are still having people with new gifts, as we have this morning, being added to the number. We are still having each one of us growing not only individually, but in how we relate to one another. I think that's the key and missing element that I'd like to focus upon today. So often we don't recognize that that is part of spiritual growth. I think it's very clear in this passage when it says in verse 13, until we attained to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. There it is, growing up together, having the parts of the body of Christ functioning well in love and in unity in the working of the body. Now, the Spirit gives gifts, and this is the theme today. The Spirit of Christ, particularly, gives gifts so that all parts of the body may mature or grow together in truth and love as the head, even Jesus Christ, directs us. The Holy Spirit dwells in more than just your body, although we may confess that too. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us, but He also dwells within the body, which is His church. It is this corporate awareness that Presbyterians say we believe. And we oftentimes think of a presbytery, let us say, as an example of Presbyterianism, but I think that that whole idea of being a body is part of the picture. We are not isolated. We are not congregational. We are not individualistic. We often fail, even if we believe these things, to function together well as we ought. As I mentioned last week, too often we say, I'd rather do it myself. I'd rather do it by myself. If everybody were just a clone of me, everything would be fine, and that is totally false. Let's remember that, shall we? This is what the Bible teaches us today. We have a basis in the Trinity we saw a couple of weeks ago. We have a command in verses 1 to 3 where it says, walk in a manner worthy of that calling, and the manner in which we walk, the heart attitudes of humility and gentleness are foundational and are to be given to us by the Spirit, who then enables us in this humility to recognize that we need one another. And God has set it up that way. I suppose He might have given all the gifts to one person, and every person simply has his own church somewhere in his basement or something. But in fact, He gives us various gifts. The Spirit gives gifts in diversity. Now, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, or we finished studying the fruit of the Spirit in one of the adult classes, and that's universal. Everyone ought to experience love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. But the gifts, they keep us from being, well, this is kind of a dated reference, but carbon copies. In the old days, you used to have a typewriter, and if you wanted three copies, you would hit the key, and it would hit strike the paper, and the carbon would strike. You know, if you remember, you know what I'm talking about. Carbon copies. Let's try another one. Okay, how about tin soldiers? They used to be tin. When I was a boy, they were plastic. And those of you who are in the military know that you might have played with these toy soldiers. And if you happened to see toy soldiers, you might remember what they look like. Even toys are not exactly the same if you have a little toy army. You know, you have the infantry guy. You have the guy with the grenade, you know. You have all the different postures and poses with all the different looks and appearances. And yet it's one army. You might even have officers designated in a toy soldier army. I think it's interesting to note you've all got one uniform if you're part of one service, but you have distinctive insignia or tasks or jobs to which you are assigned. And so there is enough illustration for you, I suppose, for now, of that. He doesn't give all the gifts, all the jobs, to one individual person. As we start by looking at the Lord giving gifts in diversity, first we see the ministry of the Word, and these gifts are listed, as we see, particularly in verses 11 and following. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastor teachers, and we'll stop there for a moment. These are all ministry of the Word gifts. Now, we talk about apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 2:20, we've already seen that these are part of the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So God gives those gifts in the New Covenant context first, because they are the ones who teach the word of the risen Christ, even having to be eyewitnesses of the risen Christ in the case of the apostles, and given special spiritual gifts of insight and prophecy. In the case of the prophets, these foundational gifts occurred once, and they are there still recorded in the inspired, once-for-all given Word of God that we are reading from today. So the work of the apostles and prophets, that goes on now as we study this very Word. Now, it also mentions evangelists. There were evangelists in the New Covenant period. There was Philip the evangelist. The gospel was brought to new areas through these apostolic helpers, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. Timothy's told to do the work of an evangelist. And so we have evangelism that God first does for us. He shares the gospel with us. In fact, it says in Galatians 3 that in the scripture, it says that God preached the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, telling him that since he would be the father of many nations, all nations would come to God ultimately through that one seed, even the Messiah. So Abraham was pre-evangelized or evangelized or had the gospel preached to him, it says in Galatians, ahead of time. So the gospel is the core of our redemption, the declaration of these truths, and evangelists are given that particular task. Not that apostles and prophets and shepherds and teachers don't also do that job. They do. Now we see pastors and teachers, and this you can see in the Greek a little bit easier because it has a list of the prophets, the evangelists, and then the, followed by two nouns, together. I think that's the implication. I'm pretty sure of that. The shepherds and teachers. By analogy to the listing that has gone beforehand, the shepherd teachers or the pastor teachers, you might say. And these are one thing. We could say they probably refer mostly to teaching elders. Now, all of us as elders are to be apt to teach. But pastor teachers, we still acknowledge today, as I think is proper, that they have a foundational role because they are teaching the gospel. They are to tell what the apostles and prophets said, to declare the gospel of the Old Testament and the New. And so pastor teachers are given special honor according to the scripture because they are doing that foundational task. That's why 1 Corinthians 9 tells us that pastor teachers should be able to get their living even from the gospel. So they are told, these pastors and teachers, to feed God's sheep as teachers. We receive Christ's ministry of the word by gifting, not from ourselves, but by gifting, in order to pass on the gospel to you so that you can be equipped for service. And that's the meaning of the next sentence here, the next phrase, that he might, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, some translations, particularly the King James, put a semicolon after the word teachers. There is no semicolon in the Greek, but we can see that the connection is between the shepherds and teachers that equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how does that happen? How is it that teaching is a foundational gift and is said to equip the rest of the saints, which I think is what it means, to equip the rest of the saints for the work of service? Now remember that it is Christ who is still doing the equipping. Christ is, and I'm going to begin to use a military analogy now, I think it might help some of you, or perhaps all of you, to know that Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. He is the one who is directing the entire body, the entire military, you might say, in the army of God, or whatever it might be. And yet he uses these people who are given the ministry of the word to particularly equip the saints for the work of service. How do they do that? Well, first of all, they teach you the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? So you hear the gospel. When you hear the gospel, then you, by the power of the Spirit, you believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, you don't just sit there like a lump on the log. Suddenly you're alive in Christ, and God even grants to you differing gifts. Now, I'm not saying we should go, as we sometimes did when I was in college, sort of a gift inventory of little check boxes and trying to figure out exactly which gift is yours. Well, you can do it as you serve Christ. as you see things to do and you're able to do them, you pick up a task and go, you know what? I really do need to do this. I will do it. That's using the gifts that God has given you. But ultimately, notice how it tracks back to the teaching of the Word of God about the gospel and about these gifts. I'm helping you to be equipped even now to think, what gifts have I been given? Now, I also want to use a further extrapolation of this military metaphor, as I found out that there are such things as people in the military who give you your equipment. Found out that the quartermaster in the Army does that. Once you enlist, once you graduate from West Point, if you're in the Army or whatever, you are given your gifts from the military, your uniform, your weapons, whatever else you're supposed to have. And if you are in some other service, I guess it's a supply officer, whatever that is, you go there and you get your stuff. I was really intrigued by as I thought about that this week. You do get a uniform. You're part of one service, sort of indicative of one body. Uniform means the same. But you also know you're given various other parts of your equipment depending on what your particular job is, right? Again, I'm assuming all this is true. In addition, you have your insignia, you have your rank, you have your specialty. If you're in the Air Force and you are a pilot, you get your wings. I guess you don't get your wings without being a pilot, right? So you have to have the wings, and that is that function in the Air Force. And contrary to popular opinion, pilots aren't the only thing you have in an Air Force, right? Many of you know that. You have other gifts behind the scene. You might be on a plane. You might be a navigator. You might be something else. You might be an aircraft technician. You might do something in an office. Whatever you do, and many of you have experienced this, you are supposed to be functioning well as a unit and even as a service in part of the United States military. I think it's a good illustration, if you may indulge me on that extended example for now. The point is that all of us are enlisted in the service of the Commander-in-Chief, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. But He gives us different gifts. He hands them out to us, it says. We see this particularly in the verses previous, which I didn't focus on as part of the text, but I think there are certainly a background to it. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift in verse 7. When He ascended on high, that is, He rose again from the dead, having died for us and having been raised again, having gone to heaven, He then goes to heaven and sends us the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in a general anointing of the Spirit, but in a particular gifting of the Holy Spirit. So it all comes from Christ, the Commander-in-Chief, through the teaching of the Word foundationally, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and so forth, and evangelists. And now we all have these various gifts. It is very easy to imagine that a church is a spectator sport. Well, you're staring at me, aren't you? I guess you are. You're looking at me. Are you just spectators? You know what a spectator is? Somebody that just looks. Are you supposed to come here, look, and go, well, that was nice, and go home, and nothing is ever any different in relationship to others, to the church particularly, and to your Lord? You are supposed to be growing. If you look at our denominational magazine, it is called New Horizons. You might look at that as kind of a newspaper. Oh, look what is going on out there somewhere. But it doesn't just say New Horizons. It says New Horizons in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That means in you. You are part of the New Horizons. You're perhaps new members. And if you aren't particularly new, you're still growing in the newness of the gospel in your own life as it is applied to you more and more, particularly through preaching and teaching, that you might be a better part of the body, that you might function better. So this is not a spectator sport. It is actually a participation sport. And that's why we might call it not a sport at all, but the deadly serious work of service. And that's what it's talking about here when it says that He gave these various teaching gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is the word diakonia. We sometimes translate it ministry. Sometimes we think of it as just diaconal work. through the deacons, but it's more than that. It means all kinds of service, particularly, as it says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is equipped. There's that word equipping again. And so we are equipped for works of service. We're to hear the word, and then we are to go and serve one another and serve Jesus Christ. Your reason to be here is not only to worship, which is primary for sure, that is to take part in worship and to glorify and praise God with our hearts and voices, but it is also to edify, that is, to build up the body of Christ and not tear down. The Holy Spirit builds you up, and you, by His Spirit, are to build up other people. That's the word edify. It comes from the idea of an edification or a building of some sort. But we build up the body of Christ, and as we do that, we also witness or reach out into the community to reach to others who need the gospel. Now, the point is that we all have some gift of service in the church. And you may not think that you do. This is where these passages like 1 Corinthians 12 very helpfully come in. And you may remember, and I will read if you want to turn with me, this is a fairly extensive passage for the moment, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the body is one, has many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. I find that fascinating. It doesn't say with the church, but with Christ, whose identity is wrapped up in the church, who's identified himself with the church. For in one Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. And then he goes on for a while. I think this is helpful. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, and so forth. And if you were all just an eye, and he gives a funny illustration, imagine a body with one big eyeball rolling around the ground. How silly would that be? Where would you be able to smell? How would you be able to walk? How would you be able to taste if you're just one big eyeball? That's what he's really saying. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God arranges the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. What this means is that every one of us has a part to play in the local church and even in the church at large. Perhaps that would include all of us. Sometimes, children, you might feel like you are not really part of the body. Well, you are a member. Many of you have not yet professed your faith, perhaps, but you're still part of the body. And you say, well, what can I do? Well, think about how you can help someone, even being a friend to a new child in your Sunday school class, or helping collect the crayons at the end of class, or helping in any way that you can think of that would show that you care about God and His people in some way, in your own way. You can do it. Now, you know how parents have this instinct at home. You know, help clear the table as soon as you're able. You know, help clean up just a little bit around the house, right? I'm giving a promo for your parents who wish you had more cooperation, perhaps. Or in a school classroom, you are told to help out around here. You say, well, couldn't the teacher do it all? No, he or she couldn't. They're there to teach you things. Parents are the same way. They're there to teach you how to grow up and be a useful person in society. And the church is the same thing. You're here to learn how to grow up. If you're a new believer, you are still immature in the faith. But I think it's very interesting to see the body in verse 12 shares the gifts that we have, therefore, in unity. Notice verse 12b, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, follow the reasoning. Christ is raised from the dead. He gives teaching gifts. The teaching gifts help to equip the rest of the ministers in the church for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So it's Christ through the teachers and foundational gifts to the other members of the church, and then we all of us, build up the body of Christ. The church I like to think of as kind of an immature teenager. Do you remember when you first, well, I'll talk to the guys particularly, you got your long legs and your gangly arms, and you tried to play softball or something or other. You'd be stumbling over your feet that you didn't realize were quite that big. That's why we call you gangly. You're kind of flopping all over, trying to learn coordination between your growing parts. And I think that's kind of the idea of this organic growth. This is helping one another as we are growing to become more coordinated, as it were. Another illustration, the illustration of music. Some of you really like music or are involved in it. Imagine a band is just composed of a big bass drum. Kind of boring. But together with all the rest of the instruments, you have a violin, the string section, if you're an orchestra, the brass section, the percussion section, whatever else there is. I might have forgotten a few. You know the point. And what does the conductor do? He gets everybody to play on the same sheet of music. We sometimes even use that terminology. Are we all on the same page here, we say, to one another? Are you listening? Are you playing along? Are you listening to the direction of the orchestra leader, who is, of course, Jesus Christ? Christ is training us to play together in harmony. He even uses that term in the scripture, in harmony. Even as he uses the idea of members, notice it doesn't just mean part of, but an organic part of, a part of a body. If you're a member of a church, it's like you're a body part, and that's where the word actually comes from. So the body of Christ is given us here as an illustration for the building up of the body of Christ. And then the result is given in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are aiming for unity of doctrine and faith and practice. All of these things fit together in opposition to individualism or even congregationalism, in which we are separated more from one another than we really ought to be. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this I found remarkable, that you all agree with one another. Well, we're not always going to agree with everything, but we are going to agree on the fundamentals of the faith, right? So that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So we start off believing the gospel together, and then we start practicing the gospel together. And I like the illustration here of being one mature man to mature manhood. And again, you might be thinking, okay, each of us is growing up into a mature man or a mature woman. That's not the illustration. There's one mature man, perfectly mature, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, we're growing up to be like him in maturity. The church is the one mature future person that we are going to be. And now we're still those gangly teenagers or reckless toddlers or finding your way young adults or whatever stage we happen to be in as a body. We are still growing into this fullness, and I like this one too, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ himself. True unity, everyone serving, young people, elderly, new Christians, mature Christians, straying believers, reconciled believers, proud believers, humbled believers, all in the process of becoming so, of course. We are still growing organically. Spiritual church growth. Now, in the third place, we come to the Lord directing those gifts in harmony, as we find out, and we'll deal with some aspects of this passage next week that we are not going to cover today, but notice we are not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine in deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love. I'll expand on this sometime in the future, but meanwhile see that if you turn to your bulletins, you might find a motto of Redeemer Church, preaching the whole of God's Word, or all of God's Word, is in the front of your bulletins. Sharing all of Christ's love. We don't talk about it enough, I guess. Let's talk about it now. We are preaching the truth, we do stand on that. We don't compromise. We know the foundational character of that preaching. But then we also share. Notice the idea of sharing is part of a body idea, or an army idea, or a building idea. We all share with one another those gifts. Sometimes people react against solid teaching. They say, well, that's just dead orthodoxy. I think there can be such a thing as dead orthodoxy. You're all word and no action. That's dead orthodoxy. And you can have people like that who are just sort of enamored with thinking about God, but not necessarily loving Him or loving one another. And so we ought to be enamored with God Himself. And dead orthodoxy can exist. But let us not think, as some say, well, then let's forget about any kind of teaching or orthodoxy, because that's just dead. That's not the point. You have to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But if you are not, you might be sort of alive, but it's, I like to call it living liberalism, living in quotes. It might be active, doing lots of things, having lots of ministries or just activities, and not really knowing the Scripture and being based upon it. So we need a new word. Not living orthodoxy, so-called. Not dead, or living liberalism, rather, or dead orthodoxy. But how about this? How about living orthodoxy? Isn't that good? That's exactly what our motto says. Orthodoxy, teaching the whole Word of Christ, and then living it out. Living it out in practice. Living orthodoxy. Fighting against loneliness. Or fighting against one another. Ought not to be. We ought to find our identity in Christ and also experience this love in truth. Notice in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We don't give up either one of those things. It's tempting to say, well, I can't do both. Well, you have to. It says do both. We are to speak the truth without a doubt, and we are to speak that truth in love and thus grow up in every way into Him, that is Christ, who is the head. Now, this is sometimes misunderstood. Christ is the head, but not as we sometimes picture it. And I've pictured this way for a while, so don't worry about it. But it's kind of like the skull, a head, you know, grafted onto the body, which is the rest of the torso, and the members below the head. But this is not what it means. For example, the illustrations Paul gives in 1 Corinthians include the ear and the eye. So headship is not, strictly speaking, the skull. Rather, we talk about the leader or the guide, like the head of a corporation, right? Or the head of the table. If you sit at the head of the table, you are in a position of honor. Or we say the headmaster of a school. Same thing. You're in charge. Or the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Kind of gruesome to imagine him being a skull, all right? So it means he is in charge. He is given that ministry of leadership. And that is from Christ ultimately. Christ is our leader and head in that sense. We have power from the Spirit, from Him, in every part of the body, and the Spirit dwells within us because we have all believed in Jesus Christ and are redeemed from sin and delivered from death. Now we are all members of one another. As I mentioned earlier, the word member has a body root. We think of member as just part of something, but in fact, it's part of the body. And this is pointing here in Romans and 1 Corinthians to the living parts who are part of the body. And once again, stressing again what I've already mentioned, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is why you have to be a part of the church visible. You have to know who are the members of the body to which I am committed. I don't get to go home and practice the church of the first green on the golf course Sunday morning, or I don't get to be part of the church of the TV watcher, preacher, or whatever it might be. I am part of the local body, and God supplies your needs through the other members of the body, and that's why you have to be committed. You are committed to one another. Otherwise, you will be grotesque. You will think it is all about you. Suppose you are the toe in the body. And I might say that Paul argues elsewhere that a toe is a very honorable part of the body, though we don't often think about it. Did you ever have a sore toe? Make it through that day very well, did you? Something, anything in your body. I find it interesting, too. You don't say, if you have the flu, my stomach is sick. You say, I am sick to my stomach. All right? I have that pain in that one part of the body, and I tend to every part of the body, because when something's not functioning right, the rest of the body feels it. The rest of the body cares. The rest of the body takes note and takes special care of your big toe when you stub it. On the other hand, the big toe, as important as it may be, is not the whole part of the body. If you're the big toe, you stay home. Can you imagine one big gigantic toe lying there on the couch, vegging out? I know this is rather ridiculous imagery, but I do think that Paul uses that kind of imagery, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12. It's meant to be silly. If anybody should ever think that you exist for yourself, in yourself, and by yourself, it is Christ who works in the church, for the church, under the church, that we might together glorify God. You will not grow very well by yourself. You must be some good to the church so that the rest of the body may benefit from your gifts. But then you need to benefit from the gifts of others. Now, this is the joy of being part of a church when it is functioning well, and I love this part of the verse where it says, when each part is doing its work, when each part is working properly, some malfunction in one part of the body can spread to the rest. That's why discipline in the church is good for the person and good for the whole body, ultimately. If you're a member of a true church, then remember that you are a member of Christ, part of his body, to grow and to have value to others. You need to use your gifts that Christ has given you for service of some sort in the church. And because Christ has set it up that way, we can't make it without each one of you doing your job. May God grant us that grace. Shall we pray? Lord, teach us how to function within the body of Christ. Help us as members not to neglect the meeting of ourselves together, not to neglect the gifts that we've been given, to seek to exercise those things that have been given to each one of us in some way or other in the body of Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.